Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship on this day that most Americans call Super Sunday, but I think for those of us who understand that every Sunday is a resurrection day, every Sunday is a Super Sunday. So we are grateful that you're here to celebrate what Christ has done for us. A couple announcements. This month is the month we collect fashion accessories. For this Christmas shoebox, Sherry and I went and found it very easy to buy accessories for women, but very difficult for boys. So if you run across anything like cheap watches or anything like that, let us all know so we can fill up the boys' box as well. Also,
it's called Amazon.
What's that?
It's called Amazon.
Oh, that's a good idea. Amazon. Google Amazon for
Fields.
Plastic boys accessories. That's a good idea. Speaking of that, I'm glad she said that. As far as gifts, Werner and Kathy have, for Valentine's Day, prepared a Valentine's cupcake for each one of us. But you can't have it until after the service. So after the service, make sure each one of you get one. So we thank you, Werner and Kathy, and thank you for bringing your granddaughter with us, you today. Glad you're with us. So also, we have passed out surveys. If you did not get a survey last week, we have more today that we'll pass out at the end of the service. If you've completed yours, make sure it's in an envelope. We provided those. And Dave Kinzer will be out with a bucket that you can put those surveys in. If you didn't get them, there are surveys to be gotten again. And then finally, the last announcement I have is today, after the service, we are having the lunch that, for those that have read through the Bible this past year in its entirety, or those that listened through the Bible, you are welcome to attend. You just can't get dessert. Everybody else, you're entitled to a dessert.
But they have a cupcake.
You can eat your cupcake. That's good. But I do applaud all those. And for any of you who have done it, you know that the least important thing you got out of it was a free meal. It probably changed your life and inspired you to do that. So I appreciate and salute those of you. We'll eat around 12, but the reservation's at 11:30. If you get there first at the neighbor's place, just under my name, and it's a little room to the left. Any other announcements? Let's move to prayer requests. Prayer requests that you would like to lift up. Yes, sir.
The head of the men's group of the church in Barnes, Wisconsin, where we worship in the summer, Larry Peterson, has stage 5 lung cancer, and he's not expected to make it. He's going to go under a experimental treatment, but we'd like to lift him up in prayer.
We will certainly do that. Any other prayer requests? Oh, let me repeat that. Thank you. Larry Peterson, the head of the men's group at the church the Gardeners attend in Wisconsin, has terminal cancer. So let's keep Larry and his family in prayer. Thank you. Anyone else for prayer? Yes, Kathy.
This is a prayer of Rachel White, that we have her granddaughter. Maybe no. What we've been through with that, and I get to love you all for being there for us and just through the struggle. And but it's been a great weekend, and it could have been a better Valentine. And I also want to share with you that the cupcakes are from an old recipe from Mr. Duncan Hines.
Oh, I've heard of him, never had the problem. pleasure of meeting them. But the cupcakes are from a Duncan Hines recipe, handmade, and just rejoicing that they could have a wonderful time with Zoe. And I rejoice that they shared coming to church with that. So grateful that you're all here. Thank you. Any other praise? Or, yes, Martha.
Keep Nikki Boyd, Wayne's daughter, in your prayers. She's still in the hospital.
Let's keep Nikki in our prayers. Any other items for prayer? Yes, sir.
Helen. She had an MRI that showed that it's not all gone. So she's going to have intensive treatment. So be in prayer for Helen and also the whole family, the Kinzer family.
Let's keep Helen Kinzer in our prayers. Things have been going so well. They found something in the MRI this week, which you can just imagine. Pray for physically and just emotionally to think that you were winning and, or it was over and it's not. So let's keep Helen and Davey and the entire family in our prayers. Anyone else? Please, it's just been on my heart a great deal watching the tragedy of the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. And what's it, 23,000 now? The death, I mean, it's just beyond comprehension and reminds us of how incredibly blessed, even with all of our difficulties, we are. So let's keep them in prayer. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house freely and without threat to assemble with the expressed and only purpose of being together as your family, praising our Heavenly Father through Christ. We just thank you for all the privileges and blessings that we have. We are incredibly blessed. As the psalmist would say, every morning we are overwhelmed with new and fresh blessings. And chief of all blessings is the fact that we have absolute forgiveness in Christ Jesus. We are your children, and we thank you. And as your children, we bring those concerns and joys to us. We're grateful when things seem to just manifest your love and unity. And we rejoice with Werner and Kathy that they could have their granddaughter Zoe and just spend those times making memories together. And we thank you that they're sharing those memories with us. We pray that you would be with the other items that have been mentioned. We pray for all the families and regions affected in Turkey and Syria. We just pray that you'll be with those families. Just the devastation is beyond our ability to put into words, but we pray that you'll draw close in the midst of the tragedy and be with them. We pray that you'd be with Larry as he is suffering with what looks to be the final stages of cancer. We just pray that you'll bless him and the entire Peterson family. Be with Bea and Dave as their heart is there with their friend, but they're not able to physically be there. We pray that you'd be with Nikki as she's continuing in the hospital. Continue to make a place for her long-term care. And we do join with our prayers with those of Helen and Davy and the entire family. Lord, we are honest when we pray. You want us to be honest, and we're disappointed. Things were moving so well, but may we see this as a bump in the road. May we understand that your sovereignty is not determined by the gratuitousness of the circumstances, that you are sovereign when everything is going well from our perspective, but you're also the sovereign God when we have these disappointing findings. But we do pray to the God of all healing that you'll continue to work that in Helen and encourage the entire family. We thank you for an opportunity we have today to worship, and we also thank you for the opportunity this afternoon for fellowship in all that we do. May we do it to your glory and through your holy name. Amen. You'll look with me in front of the bulletin. As always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and righteous spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You'll look with me to the insert. Before we stand and sing our opening hymn, let us call each to worship using the first 8 verses of the very lengthy Psalm 119. Happy are they whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Happy are they who observe his decrees and seek him with all their hearts.
Who never do any wrong, but always walk in his ways.
You lay down your commandments that we should fully keep.
Oh, that my ways were made so direct that I might keep your statutes.
And I should not be put to shame when I regard all your commandments.
I will thank you with an unfeigned heart when I have learned your righteous judgments.
I will keep your statutes to not utterly forsake me.
Thank you.
The first reading is from Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. Moses said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live, multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them." Here ends the first reading.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The second reading is 1 Corinthians 3, 1-9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, but you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Here ends the second reading.
Thanks be to God.
Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser, or you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It is, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. Have you ever known a demanding person? You know, there's an oddity about demanding people. Now, you may have never noticed this, but do you recollect, has it been your experience that demanding people tend to get more and more demanding, not less and less demanding as you seek to appease them? It doesn't make them less demanding. It seems that they become more and more demanding. Well, let me tell you, God is one of those people. And before you think I have uttered a terrible blasphemy, because we do stress over and over that God is love, and that is absolutely the truth, but God has his left hand as well as his right hand, and the law is demanding, and God has progressive demands, and we see it in Matthew 5, a portion of which we read, or Jen read for us today. But if we look in Matthew 5, if we remember last week's lesson from verses 13 to 16, we see three demands, and they're all progressively intense. The first demand that we read last week in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, we sort of maybe could do, and that is the command, be good. Well, we can try to be good. We try to be salt. We try to be light. Our country was founded to be that city set on a hill. We try in our personal lives to be good. We could work at that one. But that wasn't enough for the Almighty. In today's text, he makes a second demand. Not just be good, but be perfect. Now, I can try to be good, but it's a fool's errand for me to even begin to be perfect. We see Jesus doubling down in the passage that Jen read today. He uses six sayings. The first three he gets from the book of Deuteronomy. The second three he gets from the book of Leviticus. And he says, for you have heard it was said unto you, but I say. You've heard it was said unto you, you shall not murder. Good people can keep from murdering. But I say, if you hate someone, it has the same consequence in your soul. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Good people can keep from committing adultery, but he says that's not enough. If you have lust in your heart, you have violated. You have heard it said, you shall not lie or bear false witness. And good people can be honest, but he says, don't even take an oath. So he goes from saying, be good, to a more intense demand, be perfect. And then if that wasn't enough, he's going to sum it up in verse 20 of Matthew 5 by demanding that we be more than perfect. In verse 20, it says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. In other words, if I can translate that in modern parlance and jargon, he's saying, you've got to be better than the very best. You've got to be more than perfect. So we hear these demands, be good, be perfect, be more than perfect. And if you're like me, you just want to say what? I quit. I give up. That's the way we respond to demanding that continue to increase. I can't. So what should we do? Well, you need to hold on to the end of the sermon so you won't think I'm preaching a real downer on this Sunday before Valentine's Day. The only thing we can do, brothers and sisters, is die. Dead people don't hear any demands. You know that classic country song by George Jones? He stopped loving her today, that day that he died. Well, you know, we know some couples that we probably think the only peace that one of them got from the other's demands is that day they died, because dead people can't hear demands. And that's exactly the heart of the gospel message, that we need to die. We need to quit trying to answer up. We need to die. Now, of course, you know I'm speaking spiritually and not literally or physically. But when do we die? Well, we die in water. We're drowned. There are two things that I want to point out, two opposite extremes of water. You remember the Greek mythological character of Narcissus? You know narcissism. You may even know some narcissists. But the Greek legend has it that this young, attractive, beautiful, near-perfect young man looked into water and was so fascinated that in that water he saw the reflection of himself. And he's so obsessed with that reflection that it led to his death. You ever thought that baptism is the exact opposite of that? Where we come to water and it's not out of our goodness that we look and we see our reflection that leads to death, but we come to baptism and in that water we see the pure reflection of Jesus Christ. And we focus upon that, and in our death we find eternal life. See, it's in baptism where we die. It's in baptism where we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You may remember that from funeral liturgies. Have you been to funerals or memorial service where they'll say, as Joe Smith put on Christ in baptism, so now in death, physical death, Joe Smith puts on the eternal righteousness of the clothing of Christ. You ever thought about your clothes? I know women do. They can look at a full closet and say, I have nothing to wear. And they can obsess over it. And you know, I make light, because I, like most in my gender, don't really care. But clothing is important in Scripture. Do you know the first act of grace that God did for humanity? He clothed us. He made clothes, we are told in Genesis 3, for Adam and Eve. Like Adam and Eve, we sought and we seek to clothe ourselves. It's humiliating to have someone else clothe us. I can do it myself, Mom. I can do it myself, Dad. I don't need your help in clothing me. I can do it on my own. And we try, like Adam and Eve, to clothe ourselves, like they did with the fig leaves. But we also find, like Adam and Eve, we're mighty poor at it, aren't we? And what we use to clothe ourselves fails. What we do to try to hide our nakedness never succeeds. And when it does succeed, the fifth gospel, Isaiah, has even worse words for when you think your clothing of righteousness succeeds. Because he would tell us in Isaiah 64 that all, not some, all of our righteous acts are like a polluted, soiled garment. So even when we get it right, that's more problematic than when we are an abject failure, because at least at the point of understanding I can't do it, there's a humility to turn to another. We're sunk, aren't we? The demand of the law comes to us, and there's absolutely no hope in ourselves. But once we, through the Spirit, recognize our naked shame, our full guilt, our absolute incapability, completely, our failure to listen or obey any demand, once we're totally laid bare, then God's right hand steps in. And you know what his right hand does? He sees us naked and unashamed. And he doesn't overlook our nakedness. He doesn't overlook it. He clothes us. He clothes us in Christ. I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, if not, just give ear to a passage later where Jesus speaks this in parabolic form. Matthew 22. When he tells a parable that sums up what I've been saying in a far more beautiful and profound way. And I thought it was fitting that this is in this week of romance and Valentine, we look at a wedding feast. Let's begin in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" the word of the Lord. Now, that's a far more violent wedding than most of us have ever attended. I mean, this is a lot of activity. It'd be like if Clint Eastwood or Stephen King wrote a story about a wedding. But this is told in the context of Jesus' authority being questioned by the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. And he tells three parables, two prior to this one. The one prior is the parable of the two sons. The one said, I would obey and didn't. The other one said, I didn't, wouldn't obey, and he did. Then he tells a parable of the vineyard owner, where the owner of the vineyard sent prophets to collect the rent, and they ignored them all. And he said, I'll send my son, and they killed his son. Now they're getting it. But before that, I want you to look in verse 45 of chapter 21. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. In other words, they got it. They understood that this was Jesus Christ basically saying what he said in Matthew 5. You have heard it said, but I. But now there's a new king in town. And he tells this parable. Let's look at the cast. The first cast here at this banquet are the first invited guests in verses 3 to 7. The first invited guests were the good people, the beautiful people, the obedient people, the Jews that were devout. They were the people who were worthy to be there. They sought desperately to answer all of God's demands. But when they were invited, the scripture says they did not want to come. They paid no attention, and they went away. The first guests who were worthy to come, the good, wouldn't come. The truth of the matter in this culture, to refuse a king's invitation was the greatest insult you could give. See, the word here, invitation, is not like our invitations to a wedding. We've all been invited to weddings and fortunately found excuses to not go. We can not go without consequence usually. If you invite me to your Super Bowl party today, I can not come or come. But this invitation here is more of a summons. If a deputy of Campbell County shows up and invites me to court, I must come. And that's what this is. When the king invites you to your wedding, to refuse it is the greatest of all insults. And so what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you're the good people, but you insulted the king more than anyone. And the king turned away. So the second cast are the second invited guests. We see in verse 8 to 10. He says, therefore, go to the profane and the unclean. Go find the bad and the ugly. Go find those that aren't qualified. Go find those that don't measure up. Go find those that everyone else has written off and invite as many of them as you can. Reminds you of what Paul says in Corinthians, where he says, look around us. There are not many wise. There are not many beautiful. There are not many eloquent. Go and find those. And they came. But then we see the third cast member that I want to focus on. There's one who came, but he's not wearing the wedding garment. And when he was called on it, he was silent. He was silent, much in the way that Paul says the Jews would be and all those who sought to answer the demands of the law in Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world is judged. So this man, when he says, why are you not wearing the wedding garment that was provided? Why are you sitting there in your own righteousness? And he was without excuse. He had nothing to say. The next character is the king. And I bet you know who the king is. Who's the king? God the Father. And he's giving this for his son. And he's giving this elaborate banquet because he deeply loves his son, the beloved son. So you already know who the Son is. The Son is Jesus Christ. So we've got the guest who didn't come, the guest who did come, the man who was sitting there in his own righteousness and not having the wedding garments that were provided. We understand who the king is. We understand who the groom is. Everyone's been identified except for one person. And most people would say it's this person's day. Who's not been identified? The bride. Who is the fortunate one? The bride. You are. You are. In Ephesians 5, a passage that's all too often used by mostly male preachers to try to tell their wives what to do. And it's a misreading of the passage. It's used as an illustration. But in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, and we read, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, making her holy," not on her own, but he made us holy, "cleansing us by the washing with water through the word, baptism, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh." And this is how he ends it. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. His main point here isn't to give how domestic relations should be. He's using that as an example of the marriage between Christ and his church. I am talking about Christ and his bride. So you're the bride, but there's still one cast member, and I would argue the most important cast member at every wedding ceremony, without whom there wouldn't be any hitching. Which cast member has been not identified yet? The preacher, the pastor. Who's doing the hitching? The pastor is. You know what? I've officiated close to 450 or so weddings. But I also perform a wedding every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, I bring a groom, Christ, who has been promised to be present in word and sacrament. And I bring a bride. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in anything I do, but I bring the two together and simply pronounce what God has joined together. Let no one put asunder. Now let me tell you, I've seen some real disparities in some of the marriages I've done. In some of the marriages I've done, most of them, the husband and wife are sort of equally attractive. But sometimes there's some real disparity between the two. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, and I'm including myself in the bride, the groom's a whole lot more attractive. Our groom is altogether pure and lovely. Our groom is so overwhelmingly compassionate that he would die for the privilege of marrying you. And if you think I'm exaggerating what happens on Sunday morning, Let me say what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians. He says, I, Paul, the preacher, betrothed you, the church, to one husband to present you a pure virgin in Christ. See, we come together, and every Sunday morning, you celebrate your divine marriage with the most attractive groom, the most holy one that's full of love, and you are his pure bride. And you're perpetually a virgin. You are perpetually pure. You are kept pure until the day of his coming. Not because of our righteousness, but because we are covered with his righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Gracious God, you chose life when you established your creation, when you called your people, and when you made a covenant with them. You chose life when you came among us in Jesus to restore that covenant. And when, after he had chosen death, you raised him in glory. You chose life when you empowered your disciples through your Holy Spirit and when you gave birth to your church, so that we might give life to the world. And so we gladly thank you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of mercy, in your Son's broken body, we see how much we mean to you and how much our faithlessness cost you. Come among us in the power of your Holy Spirit, that your people may be transformed by the gift of your Son and sanctified by the grace of his name, and that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many, the blood of the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
God of glory, you uphold the most vulnerable and hear the cries of the lost. Through this sacrament, unite your divided people, living and departed, faithful and unbelieving, merciful and mighty, sorrowful and ashamed, able and disabled, that you may through resurrection and coming kingdom make one body out of so many broken bodies. Restore your people in the image of your Son, that they may be a community of compassion, forgiveness, and hope, that your church may be full of your prophets, and your prophets may be full of your grace, until all tongues cease and tears are shed no more, in the presence and communion of your Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever one God.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. When we come to this table, this do in remembrance, and we remember in a Trinitarian way, as he is the triune God, so he exists, as Hebrews would tell us, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We come looking back to his sacrifice upon the cross. We come knowing today he is our Passover lamb, sacrificed once for us. And we look ahead to that time that we will celebrate eternally, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We come rejoicing that our groom has called us to celebrate his marriage with us. Let us keep the feast. We have, through the covering of the righteousness of Christ, entered into your presence, received your eternal love, and we know that through all the trials of life, the difficulties that surround us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. For what God has joined together, no one can put asunder. Not because of our goodness or ability to meet the commands, but yours. Thank you for covering us with the precious blood and full righteousness of Christ Jesus. We sing your praise both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship singing the final hymn. keep us from stumbling, and to present us faultless before the throne. To God, our Savior, who alone be wise, glory, majestic, and have dominion and power both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thanks be to God.